Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. That's found on page 1293 of your pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Hear now this portion of God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May God be pleased to add His blessing to the reading of this and the other portions of the Word that have been put before us this morning. Well, for anyone here that happens to watch the news or read the paper, perhaps anyone here that's a people watcher or enjoys observing what is going on around them, we find ourselves in a time that can sometimes cause a great deal of despair within us as we see a culture that is sliding away from any remaining vestiges of Christian understanding, as we see biblical knowledge dwindling in many places, as this ignorance of the Word becomes more and more manifest. We also see greater manifestations of the sin and rebellion that is the fruit of such ignorance, aimed against God and against the things of God and the people of God. Things that only a couple of decades ago would have garnered a great deal of disdain and disgust are now becoming commonplace and commonly accepted. Even as we enter into an election cycle, it seems that we often are confronted by a lot of misguided efforts, a lot of confusion. And more, perhaps we are looking back to Psalm 2 and being reminded that we do not place our trust in princes, but rather we place our trust in the one who does not change, in our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage this morning is a very encouraging one to us. And if you listened closely to our call to worship from Ephesians 1, there were a great many similarities between them. The way in which Paul addressed the Gentiles and the way here that Peter is addressing the exiles, those Jewish exiles that find themselves in Asia Minor. Because it is the same hope, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that is being placed before us in these passages as that which is unchanging, unending, that which can be depended upon by God's people. It's likely that such passages as these would have heavily influenced men like John Bunyan as they wrote Pilgrim's Progress, as it was these passages that showed how our vision, our focus needed to be placed upon Jesus Christ to sustain us to the very end of our duties, our service to Christ here in this life, that our aspiration would be that great celestial city, that thing that has been promised by Christ for us. And so let's look at this passage this morning. In verse 1, after Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he addresses the exiles, those elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, I think it's important for us to realize here that as Peter begins this letter, and as he addresses the elect here, that he is addressing those who comprise the visible church found in each of these cities. These elect exiles, not to be necessarily confused with the invisible church, only God knows whose names are written in that book of life. But we do see that Peter is writing this letter to these saints with some idea of how to discern that lasting fruit that God has worked out within them. And as he expands upon this greeting, we'll be looking at a number of the things that attest to the trueness of their faith in Christ. And so let's look a little bit deeper here as he addresses these elect, these exiles. When we think about exiles, perhaps our mind think to the present refugee crisis that is occurring as God's people are being pushed out of places like Syria and other areas of the Middle East where the church is under attack. Often those exiles leave their homes with little or nothing. And they find themselves taking up residence in foreign cultures, in places that are not their home. They've had to leave behind the things that they love, and they feel all alone. And so Peter's address here to the exiles is to reinforce the fact that though they may be far from home, they are not alone. And so here he goes on in verse 2 to talk about those things that they now enjoy. That as God's elect, they are not his elect in any way for anything that they have done themselves. This is not based upon their works or their merit, but it is according to the foreknowledge of God. He's addressing those who have been the recipients of God's grace, his kindnesses to them, unmerited kindness. And we see in this second verse one of the clearest pictures and expressions of the Trinity as well. Because not only is God the Father here referenced in verse 2, but we see that he is addressing those who have been granted this election by the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit. And so he there introduces them to the work of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, which he's going to expand again upon later on in this passage this morning. And what is the ultimate aim of that work which the Spirit is trying to carry out within each one that God has called out of the world, but that their lives might demonstrate the fruit of that Spirit's work as their life would demonstrate obedience to Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, that we would see them made clean, made righteous through Him. And so we have this wonderful demonstration of the Trinity put before us this morning. Father, Spirit, and the Son laid out before us that we may be reminded of this great truth of Scripture, that the Godhead is made up of these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The hope of the writer here is that these exiles would continue to experience and would experience more and more the grace of God being lavished upon them. In all of the passages that we looked at this morning, that was a repeated theme where God's grace was lavished upon his people, where his blessings were showered upon them, and that act as regular reminders of his care and concern and his being with us. And these are important to us, especially as we mentioned, we live in a day and an age where fewer and fewer people seem to be acting in accord with God's word, where things look as though a great reformation is needed, and it is in this nation and around the world. And so he continues in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've been reminded of that great work of the Trinity, the first response of God's people as they really contemplate that this is not due to us, but that the actor in all of this is God Himself who has carried out these things. Our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving. The natural response of the heart of God's people is that we should want and desire to give Him praise, that we should sing His praises at every opportunity that He would afford us. And so it is that we gather here this day and engage in worship, that we might know Him, but that we might praise Him as well for what He has accomplished through Christ. And here we see that it is not enough only to recognize God the Father. But tied to this is our recognition that He is the Father of the Son, of Jesus Christ. That's an essential part of the faith. We cannot escape it, nor should we want to. But this speaks to what separates us from our fellow citizens on earth who may call themselves Jews or may call themselves Muslims, because they do not view God the Father as the Father of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But He is addressing here the elect. He's addressing you and I, who place our faith upon His Son, Jesus Christ, in understanding that the Son is not a mere man, but that He was truly and fully God and fully man, that He could be for us that most perfect sacrifice. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Those words have a lot behind them. According to His great mercy, reminding us of truly what our condition was before Christ. As we were dead in our transgressions, the deserving recipients of God's wrath, a wrath that we had no power to avert or to turn. No, it was by His great mercy that He caused us to be born again, that He worked in us that which we could not see accomplished, taking us from deadness in sin to life in Jesus Christ, taking away those hearts of stone and replacing them with those pulsing hearts of flesh, completely changing our life and instilling within us a living hope. What is that living hope? That living hope is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That it wasn't enough that Christ laid His life down as a sacrifice. But our living hope is also found in the fact that He and only He had the power to take that life up again. And in so doing, completely conquered death. Why is that important? It's important because He removed from us, for us, the sting of death. Because He took up His life and showed mastery over death, His promise to you and I, those who call upon His name, for life everlasting is something that we can hold fast to. The promised life that He has in store for us through all eternity before He and His Father is sure. That is our living hope. That we have a life that cannot be taken from us. That we serve the risen King. That we will spend an eternity with Him. And that we will spend an eternity with Him in the absence of all of those frustrations that His creation presently endures. All of those signs that cause us difficulty, all of those things that we see in our culture, in our neighborhoods, even within our own lives that attest to the fact that sin still exists and is still an enemy to be fought, all of those things will fall away at the appointed time. Now, to those who have been exiled, to those who feel like foreigners, and increasingly we feel like foreigners, even here in our own country. Well, to those who are foreigners, to those who are exiles, to those who may seem that they have nothing around them, we are given here another promise from God. That those who love Him are given an inheritance. That there is something that God has and is and has prepared for us. And this inheritance can't be taken away. To those Syrian refugees who had to flee for their life, all of their memories may have been left behind. Those things, those trinkets, those pictures that they used to remind them of events in their life that were comforts to them, likely didn't go with them when they fled. And yet, we see here that what God has prepared for us is an inheritance that cannot be taken away, that cannot be left behind. It is described here in a wonderful way as an inheritance that is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed by fire. It cannot be destroyed by water. These things will last forever. They're undefiled. They cannot be corrupted. What Christ has prepared, what He has promised that He has gone ahead to the Father to prepare for His people, cannot be confounded, corrupted, defiled in any way. And though we may possess things that we treasure here on this earth, we all know that those things that we treasure fade and fall apart over time. Perhaps our wives may cherish their wedding dresses, and they may hang in closets for years and decades. But everyone knows that as those decades pass, the fabric becomes brittle. Eventually, it begins to fall apart. Moth can defile or corrupt it and cause holes. But that's not true of what it is that God has intended for those who love Him. For the people of God, their inheritance cannot be destroyed. It does not fade, it does not age, it does not pass away, but it lasts forever. And what a great thing we have in Him. But again, in this life, we face difficulties. We've had things that have been lost. Some things are taken from us. As we get older, it may be that we lose our mobility. We become less able ourselves. Our bodies don't work as they once did. And again, these things testify to the remaining evidences of the corruption that is here as sin exists in the world. We see how these things are having an effect upon God's creation. But that wonderful gift that God has in store for His people, that wonderful inheritance, cannot suffer those fates. And we read here that it is kept in heaven for you. There's no safer place for that great treasure than that He has kept it there in heaven, outside of the reach of our great enemy, so that it cannot be impacted by him. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, these are more comforting words that God has for these exiles and for you and I. Not only is God protecting this wonderful inheritance in heaven, but we see here that God is also concerning Himself with your protection as His chosen people, the called out ones from the world. That you have a wonderful, wonderful risen Savior who is watching over you, who is present with you, who is guarding your life, and ensuring that the enemy cannot have victory over or take away these precious ones of God from His most capable hands. And again, in this verse, just as in the preceding verses, we don't read anything here about man's role or what we offer to this. But these are all things that are attributed to God Himself. These are all His gracious gifts to us. This is all a testimony to His great power to us that we read in these verses. And that isn't to make us feel bad as if we're not in the driver's seat. This is to give us confidence because we know any of us who have battled through and with sin, seeking to overcome it, that we are far from capable ourselves. And so this is to reassure us that there are no greater hands that these most important matters can be in than God alone. And so this is a comfort to the people of God, that we are guarded. And it also is a reminder that there are things that are to be revealed in that last time, that it becomes increasingly clear the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of those whom He has called out of the world. Thus we look at sanctification as a process, that God's people will continually grow and mature in understanding and in the demonstration of an obedience to Christ that attests to the work the Spirit is doing to bring their lives, their thinking, their words into alignment with the things of God. That their wills are being brought into alignment with the will of God. And that will be abundantly clear on that last great day when the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is completed and God's precious people are fully glorified with all sin removed, all stains absent, and the capability to sin removed forevermore, that they might carry out that great task that God intended for them from all time, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Again, God doesn't intend to leave us with a thought that in this life we will never face difficulties, or we'll never have trials, or the Christian life will be easy. But He says, no, we will all face trials, some to a greater degree than others, but we'll all face difficulties. That's the nature of trying to live as the people of God in a world that is still corrupt with sin, that these trials will exist. That there are many enemies of God that exist within this world who are not lovers of Christ, who have no love for the things or the people of God. And we know from our history of the Christian church, many of those who have gone before us have suffered greatly as they sought to maintain their profession of faith in Christ against those who would wish them harm. No, we will face trials. But there is a reason for those trials. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it that we tend to look at in this world as one of the most precious things but gold? And so here an important illustration is put before us of what happens ultimately to gold. Even gold would have a threshold for what it could endure in its refinement. It too will fall away. Gold is not everlasting. But He says, your faith in Christ is of greater value and of greater permanence than that great commodity of gold. That even in this life, as we face difficulties, as we face pains and frustrations in this life, those pains and frustrations, those heartaches that we may face, may be used of God as a refiner's fire, that our faith in Him may grow. To those of you that are older, you have many more experiences in life to draw from, of difficulties that have been faced, and that you can attest that it has been by God's grace that you have overcome. It gets easier, doesn't it? Each time we face difficulty. At least easier in the sense for us to recall the hand of deliverance of God that has come before it, that we might more readily, time and time again, look to Him for deliverance, for strength, for encouragement, that we might return to His Word, that we might be reminded of the generations upon generations that testify to how God delivered them from our brothers and sisters whom He led out of Egypt and out of harm's way from before the Egyptian armies. So He will deliver you through the difficulties of this life. And as you find yourself facing difficulties, as you face trials, it is important that we look and try to see how it is that God may be trying to build within us strengths that we presently didn't possess, or how He may be moving us down that path of sanctification through those experiences. That at the end of those trials, we would be a thankful people, quick to acknowledge what He has accomplished and to give praise to His most deserving name. Yes, your faith is more precious than gold. And again, the aim is that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That is you and I. We have not seen Christ. And yet, because of the work of the Holy Spirit to give us new life, as he has allowed us to understand what presently the world would deem to be foolishness, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give praise to God. We give praise to God because he has enabled us to know him. He has enabled us to put our trust in him. And so this is something for which God derives great glory, that a people who did not see believes, places their faith upon him, and proceeds through life for his glory. And though even now we do not see him, we believe his word that testifies that where his people are gathered together, he is present with us. So even as we are gathered here within these four walls, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great deliverer, is with us, sustaining us, comforting us, equipping us as his servants. And what is it that all of this brings about but the obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls? This is what God set to do. This is what God the Father, his Holy Spirit, our Savior Jesus Christ, has accomplished for his people, the salvation of our souls, that they, being eternal, may enjoy an eternity with him. And then in these latter verses, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Those that we read from the Old Testament desired to see that great day. One of my favorite passages found in Matthew is of Jesus being presented at the temple. And you recall Simeon, who was present in the temple that day, who'd been given that wonderful word of God that he would not die until he saw the promised Savior of God. And remember, his peace, his happiness, as he witnessed the Savior of men brought into that temple. It was with that same desire that the prophets of God wrote and foretold the coming of Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish. And it should also exist within our hearts as well. The recipients of this, the ones who now enjoy looking back over those prophecies through the lens of Christ and see the wonderful promises of God being realized time and time and time again, every one of them fully realized in Christ, and who now can have the confidence to know that those remaining promises of Christ coming again and of that sanctifying work being taken to completion, and our receiving of that wonderful inheritance, may know that those promises too are as good as complete with our God. It was revealed to these prophets that to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And how precious are these things, but that they're described here as even things which the angels long to know or long to look. So great is the love of our God. So great is His revelation that is in our possession now, that these things have been laid bare for us through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we may know Him and that we may worship Him. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word, that though we live in a world that is in great need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as though we're surrounded by so many evidences of sin and rebellion against You and Your Word, Lord, You have been kind enough to reveal to us these words of encouragement to sustain us as Your ambassadors in this needy world, to remind us that though we may face difficulties and trials, though a time may come in the near future where Your church is once again under more direct attack, that You are faithful, and that those who find themselves within Your grasp cannot be plucked away by the enemy. And though the aims of governors and nations may be to seek to destroy the church, Lord, we know that that is an impossible task, for You protect that institution which You have established, Your church. And so, Lord, we pray that as we reflect upon these things, that it would instill within us greater confidence in that work which You have begun and that You will see to completion. Lord, that we might be faithful brothers and sisters in Christ as we see our fellow brothers and sisters struggling, to remind them of these things, that they too might be encouraged, that they would not despair, but instead that they would see their trials as Your great refining fires, the result of which will be something that is eternal and that is without match in its value. Your precious possessions, a people that You have called out from the world and given the glorious task of ministering in the world, that Your name might be known here and abroad, that Your name might be glorified, that Your church might continue to grow, and that we may see even nations and their rulers bow before their rightful King, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for these things. And we ask that Your Spirit would write Your words upon our hearts this day, that as we go forth from this place and You put individuals across our path, that we would speak boldly with confidence of the One whom we love because You first loved us. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.